Some. Now, as you know, all the years that my wife and I ministered in Sydney, annually we'll make one or two visits back to Singapore. And every time we came back to Singapore, our desire was, every Lord's Day was, of course, to go to the house of the Lord to worship Him. And it was a joy always to go to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, together with fellow saints, and to catch up with the saints who have been praying for us or who had been praying for us. And it was always a joy to do that. But there was a period in time when that was not the case. When we went to church to worship, we felt rather uneasy to be in the house of the Lord. We sensed the tension in the church. Why? Because there was disunity in the church. The church was actually divided into two factions. And in those days, I still remember when we were speaking to members of one faction, members of the other faction would eye us with a suspicion that we might be aligning ourselves with this particular faction. I think the same would be applied to this other faction that we were speaking to if we were to speak to the other faction. Yeah, they will also eye us with a suspicion that we were aligning ourselves with the other faction. And you know, my wife and I are founder members of Calvary Pandan Bible Presbyterian Church. And already we were feeling so uneasy when we went to church to visit. Rather, I should say, yet we felt so uneasy when we went to church to visit, to worship. But think of it, if I were a newcomer to the church, how would I feel coming to a church with such a disunity? I think I would not want to come back to this church to worship. Or if I were a seeker, yes, looking forward to have a to find the truth in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who profess to believe in the gospel, behaving in that manner, not united, quarreling with one another. I think I will shun the gospel. I said that gospel is not a good gospel because it does not know how to teach people to love one another. Friends, the truth is, we are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. I spoke about this the last time I spoke from this, I spoke to the congregation. We are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. That is our responsibility. We have indeed been called into a position in which we enjoy great privileges. We have been called into a position in which we are adopted into God's family. We belong to the royal family. We are princes and princesses in the family of God. How privileged we are. And not only are we princes and princesses, we have also been accepted in the beloved, accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer enemies of the one true living God. Since the day we heeded the call, responded to the call, we have now become friends of God. And not only friends of God, we have become children of God, as we said. And not only are we in that blessed position of being adopted into God's family and accepted in the beloved, we have also been blessed with forgiveness of sin. When the one true living God looks at us, He no longer sees our sins. He no longer remembers our sins. He looks at the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He declares us righteous. And not only that, we have been redeemed from sin, redeemed from the slavery of sin. And not only that, my dear friends, we have been called into a position in which we received this great and wonderful inheritance from the one true living God, even an eternal inheritance. And top on the list of this inheritance is everlasting life, of course. And then apart from this everlasting life, yes, we also have this inheritance of one day putting on that glorified body, which the Lord Jesus Christ will give to us on that day when we see Him face to face. And not only that, We have also, we will also be inheriting that heavenly mansion which the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare for us. In what form that heavenly mansion will take, we do not know. But what we do know that if the Lord has gone to prepare that place for us, it has to be the most wonderful, the most splendid, the most marvelous place we can ever imagine. In fact, it will be something way beyond our ability to imagine. And not only that, friends, our salvation has been sealed by God's mighty Holy Spirit, which means, my dear friends, we can never be lost. We have eternal security, so we say. And so we are indeed very, very blessed. We have been called into a very, very privileged position. Now, with all these privileges that we have been given, we have our responsibilities. We are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. And one of the responsibilities that we have is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. My dear friends, we are to endeavor, yes, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to work very, very hard. That's what is meant by endeavor, to be very, very diligent and to be very prompt, to be laboring very, very hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This unity is something that is very, very fragile. And therefore, we must work very, very hard to keep this unity in the bond of peace. We must be bonded together in peace. That is what it means. My dear friends, yes, this morning my focus on this subject of unity is not so much on interchurch unity. I will talk a little bit about it, but my focus is unity within the church, within the local church, Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church. The question is, why must we have unity in the church? Why must we have it? Now I say that I'll be talking about several reasons as to why we must be having unity in the church. And you will see that any one of these reasons is actually good enough reason for us to have unity in the church. Now, consider reason number one. Now, we must have unity in the church because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ prayed for this unity. He prayed this prayer, which is known as his high priestly prayer. Yes, and soon after that, he was arrested. And he prayed this prayer in John chapter 17, verses 20 to 21, to his heavenly Father. Yes, if you could, just refer to these two verses, John chapter 17, 20 to 21. All right, let me read these two verses for you. John 17, 20 to 21. Jesus prayed, neither pray I for this alone. I don't pray just for my immediate disciples, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, but also to those who will be listening to the preaching of these immediate disciples of mine and come to believe in me, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for this unity for the church, that they may be one, he prayed. Now, what does that mean, to be one? Yes, what it means, he prayed that the church may be of one doctrine, of one mind, of one practice, of one heart. That's what it means, of one mind, one heart, one doctrine, one practice, closely united, even as thou, Father, and me are one in will and in mind. Now, that is the kind of unity that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about when he talks about unity in the church. My dear friends, we must have this oneness. Yes, this oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people will be attracted to the gospel, so that they would believe that Jesus was the Son of God or is the Son of God, sent by the one true living God to be the Savior of the world. Yes, we must have this oneness. Now, if we do not have this oneness, if we have disunity, as the case was with Calvary Pandan some years ago, we are going to drive people away from the gospel. Now, let's look at the next reason as to why we must have unity in the church. And as I said, any one of these reasons would be good enough reason for us to have unity in the church. But let's look at the next reason. Verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Yes, one body, one spirit, one hope. The church must be united because we are one body. Just one body, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the members in the body must be well coordinated in their objectives, must be well coordinated in their activities. People must not be going their separate ways. All must be coordinated in their objectives and in their activities. I do not know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, yes, I have some coordination problem, particularly with regards to my eye and my finger. Yes, take for example, sometimes when I look at the switches on the wall, there are two switches that are installed side by side. And my whole intention is actually to switch on the button or the switch that is on the right. I look at the switch and I'm very, very sure that my finger is directed to that switch. And then I turn away from that switch. And the next thing that happens is I turn on the wrong switch. Instead of turning the switch on the right, I turn the switch that is on the left. Of course, the result could be disastrous sometimes. Yes, if I turn on the wrong switch. But that is because of the poor coordination between two members of my body, my eye and my finger. Well, friends, think of it in spiritual terms. Think of the poor coordination that we have in the church as far as activities and objectives are concerned among the fellowship groups and various people in the church. If the church is not coordinated, members of the church and groups in the church or fellowships in the church are not coordinated in their objectives and in their activities, how poor a witness the church would become. Yes, the church body would be rendered ineffective in doing its work for the Lord. Then we must be united because we are dwelt in by one spirit. So the word of God says there's one body and one spirit. We are indwelt by one spirit. We have been called to, be born again into the household of God. We belong to one family. There's not many spirits, but this one Holy Spirit causes us to be born into the family of God, into the household of God. And this same Spirit convicts us of sins, of the many sins that we have. And I dare say that very often the Holy Spirit will convict us of this terrible sin that we have in us. You know what's this terrible sin? It is the sin of pride, because it is this sin that very often causes a lot of problems in the church. Disunity would arise because of pride in the hearts of men, in the hearts of believers in the church. I remember some many years ago, two elders were actually good friends. Then one day, something happened between them. I do not know what it was, but it caused them to fall apart. And they fell out with one another. Whether they were on talking terms or not, I really do not know. But one day, one of the elders became very, very sick. And in fact, he was dying. Now, the other elder, upon knowing that this fellow elder was sick and dying, he went to visit him. And this elder, on his dying deathbed, when he saw this fellow elder of his coming to visit with him, broke down in tears. He was so glad, so very happy that this fellow elder of his came and visited with him, so much so that he said this to him, "Brother, when I'm called home to be with the Lord, please conduct my funeral for me." Now, the question is, why does it have to take the deathbed experience of one man to cause the other person to come and reconcile with him? What was really the problem? Could it have been pride? Now, if it was pride, how good it would have been if both of them realized that this sin that is convicted in their hearts by the mighty Holy Spirit might be washed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If this was washed away earlier, yes, and substitute, and this sin of pride substituted for by love and by humility, who knows what great work might have been done by these two elders together in the Lord. Now, the church must be united because we have one hope. Yes, all of us have this same hope. You must have this same hope as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is this one hope? This one hope is, of course, the hope of seeing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ face to face someday and be like him. Yes, one day we shall put on that glorified body when we see him face to face, and we will be like him. That is your hope. I know it has to be, because if you are a true believer, that must be your hope. That is my hope. All of us have that same hope. Now, if we have that same hope, how can we not be united? You see, if we say that we have that hope, and I say that if we have that hope, surely every day we will be praying this prayer. Often we will be praying this prayer. Lord, make me more and more like you. Because that is our hope. One day we hope that we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is our hope, my dear friends, then how can we be disunited? Yes, the Lord, we know what is the mind of the Lord. He says, he prays that the church will be united, that we may be one. Likewise, we must be praying that the church might be united and might be one. So if we have this same hope, this one hope, the church will definitely be united. Now, we have one hope, yes, one body, one spirit, and one hope. And next, look at verse 5. Yes, what's the other reason as to why, or the other reasons why we must be united? We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The next reason for being united is that we have one Lord, just one Lord. The significance of understanding the significance of just having one Lord will be good enough reason, my dear friends, for us to have unity in the church. Just look at this Lord of ours again. I know we look at him, but let's look at him again. Now, he is the Son of God. We all know that. He's God, the very God, the one true living God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Without him was not anything made that was made. Yes, and he came and he gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary. He redeemed us by his precious blood. He brought us back from the slavery of sin. He shed his precious blood for us to cleanse us of all our sins. And you know something, my dear friends, as to why we must be united. All of us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have drunk of his precious blood, of this same precious blood, the precious blood of our Lord. Now, this is not my invention. This is not my teaching. This is the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given to us in John chapter 6, verses 53 to 56. John 6, 53 to 56. John 6, 53 to 56. I read slowly for you. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. My dear friends, if we have not eaten of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ and have not drunk of his precious blood, we are not in Christ, and Christ is not in us. In other words, we are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like to clarify, lest I be teaching a heresy. Yes, the Lord here is not making any reference to the Lord's Supper. Let's understand this truth, as the Roman Catholics would believe. And so they believe in what is known as a literal partaking of his flesh and a literal partaking of the blood. They say that when the priest has blessed the elements, the bread would literally turn into the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wine would turn into blood. And so they say physically they drink the drink the blood of Christ and physically eat the bread, the flesh of Christ. No, my Lord, the Lord is not teaching the literal physical eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, but rather it is a spiritual eating of his flesh and the spiritual drinking of his blood. What it means is this, listen carefully. What it means is that the Lord is teaching us to believe and to accept that sacrifice that was made for us on the cross of Calvary by him. Believe and accept that sacrifice that he made for us on the cross of Calvary to reconcile us to God. That is what it means. Now, I do not know about other languages or other dialects. I speak of Teochew. My dialect is Teochew. And we have this expression in Teochew, which says, jia ga, which means chu jiao, or eat religion. Eat religion. Yes, what is meant by to eat religion? To eat religion means to believe in that religion. So in those days, my father objected very, very strongly to my eating religion. What he was saying is that he strongly objected to my coming to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what he meant. Yes, but friends, we have drunk of this precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must have unity in the church. I sometimes feel that we do not appreciate enough the preciousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not understand the significance of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we can learn a thing or two from the heathen, from unbelievers. You know, among the Chinese triads, the triads are Chinese gangsters that live outside of China. They form gangs and they form these groups known as triads, T-R-I-A-D-S, triads. And then among these triads, members of the triads would sometimes want to forge very, very strong unity of strong alliance. And they create an association known as blood brothers among themselves. And so they swear allegiance to one another. And how do they go about it? And so they go to a ceremony. And I think what they do is that they would pour a bowl of wine, and then they will cut their fingers, drain the blood into the bowl. And all those who want to become blood brothers will then cut their fingers and spill their blood into the bowl. And then they will present this wine containing blood to their gods. And then all those who want to be sworn blood brothers will then drink from this bowl, and they become blood brothers. And that's how they forge their unity, and that's how they become very, very loyal to one another. But dear friends, we do better than that. We believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been called by the grace of the one true living God to drink of the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we might have life. As I said, this drinking is spiritual drinking, all right? And we have life. And being called by God to drink of this precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we therefore must be keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in the church. If we say that we are true believers, that must be the case with us. Now, having this one Lord as our Lord also means that he owns us. Remember, we said that there's one Lord. Yes, one Lord, one faith. Yes, one Lord, one faith. Yes, having this one Lord also means that he owns us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, verse 20 tells us that we do not belong to ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us, not with gold or with silver, but with his precious blood. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Yes. The word of God says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, not with gold or with silver. The price is the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, my dear friends, yes, what this means is we have only one relationship with our Lord. Each one of us has one relationship, just one relationship, and it's a common relationship with our Lord. We don't belong to ourselves. We are not our own masters. Our Lord is our master, and I'm not the master of other people, and other people are not my masters. We have just one master, one Lord, and one authority. My dear friends, very often the problem with churches having disunity can be traced back to the fact that there are so many people who want to be masters in the church. So you have so many masters, you have a great range of authorities in the church. And if that be the case in that church, then the church will be disunited because there are just too many authorities in the church, too many masters. I remember years ago working for this company of mine. Yes, that this company was really not very, very closely united. We had problems of disunity in the church, in the company, because the company somehow was organized into two divisions. One division was reporting to one boss in the Far East, and the other division was reporting to the boss in the US. And the two bosses had two different interests. So what's the result? Two different interests, two different authorities. So it was very, very difficult for the members of the company, employees in the company, to work as one. How good and how important it would have been, it would be if, let's say, there was only one boss, one authority. Then the company would be operating more effectively as a business. My dear friends, we cannot have many authorities in the church. There is only one authority, and that authority is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he issues his authority through his word. Now, if we recognize that our Lord, this one Lord, is the authority, how can there be disunity in the church? Now, then we have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, verse 5 says. So one faith, my dear friends, we must have unity because we have only one faith. There's one faith. Now, for Paul's focus in talking about having one faith is not so much on the modes of government of the church, the practices of the church, or even the creeds of the church, or even the statements of faith of the church, but rather he was talking about the faith of the gospel. When he talks about one faith, the faith of the gospel, it is the message. It is the message that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for us, that he was buried for us, and that he rose up from the dead for us. It is the message that there is only one way of salvation, and God's way of salvation is salvation by grace through faith alone. It is a message that we have been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we don't work for our salvation, that salvation is given to us as a gift. It is a message that which tells us that when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God imputes Christ's righteousness to us and in turn imputes our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, if we have this one faith, this same gospel message as the one message that we should be embracing, how could there be division among us? If we all recognize that we are nothing but wretched sinners, we have no merits of our own, we don't have any kind of, no righteousness of our own, and that we have nothing to boast about that can bring us into this one faith that we are talking about. My dear friends, how can there be division among us? Now, but let's understand this truth also that having this understanding that we have only one faith must tell us that we must not have unity. We must not have unity with those who do not hold this position, or the position of having this one faith that we are talking about. And Paul actually uses very, very strong language against those who are taught that there was another gospel, that there was another faith, because there was no such a thing, or there is no such a thing as another gospel. And so he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Let me read these few verses to you. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. All right, verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, because the Galatians were actually moving away from the one true living God. And they were doing so very, very quickly. And Paul says, I marvel that you are so quickly moved away from the one true living God to go and embrace another gospel, which is not another, because there is no such a thing as another gospel. And then he goes on to say, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto him, let him be accursed. Now, these are very, very strong words. That any man who preaches another gospel unto you, even if he's an angel or anybody powerful or strong or appears to be very, very good, if he were to preach another gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be doomed to destruction. That's what it means to be accursed, to be doomed to destruction. Yes, let him be cut off from Jesus Christ. Let him be cut off from God. Now, these are very, very strong words made use of by the Apostle Paul. And he says it again in verse 9. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be doomed to destruction. Let him be cut off from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be cut off from God. So friends, we definitely cannot have unity with those who believe in another gospel, which is not another gospel, because there is no such a thing as another gospel. So can we have unity with those who teach that God, this God of ours, is the God of love, and therefore he will not send anybody to hell? Everybody will be saved because Jesus came and died for the whole world, and so everybody will be saved. Can we have unity with such people? Of course we can't. And then can we have unity with those who teach that salvation is by faith, and not by faith alone, but by faith plus works, which is essentially what the Roman Catholics teach? Can we have unity with such people? Of course not. And then today there are those who move into churches and they appear to be believers. Yes, can we have unity with such people who believe or who teach that salvation is by faith alone, but at the same time, they do not emphasize repentance from sin? They say, don't talk about repentance, don't talk about sin, because today we are living in an age of grace. We must be talking only of nothing but grace upon grace and grace and grace. So don't talk about repentance. But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very clear about this. He says that except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So the message of repentance must be emphasized. So can we have unity with such people? Obviously, we cannot. Yes, they may appear to be believers, but friends, we cannot have unity with such people because they are preaching another gospel, which is not another, because there's no such a thing as another gospel. Then can we have unity with those that teach that the Bible has mistakes? We've said this many, many times already. Obviously, we cannot have unity with those who teach that the Bible has mistakes. Now, if people ever teach that the Bible has mistakes, what it means is that they are admitting that this God of ours is not powerful enough, not powerful enough to be able to preserve his word perfectly for us today. That's what it means. How can we believe in a God that is not perfectly powerful? As taught by these people who do not believe in a perfect Bible. So can we have unity with them? Obviously, we cannot. All right. But then can we have unity with those who are very, very insistent that immersion is the only mode of baptism? And then they are very, very critical of our baptism by sprinkling, and they say that sprinkling is not biblical. Sprinkling is wrong. And they are very, very critical of us. And they come into our church. My dear friends, can we have unity with them? My dear friends, we can't. We accept the immersion. We have no problem with that immersion. We recognize that immersion as a legitimate form of baptism. No problem with that. But what we cannot accept is that saying that our baptism, mode of baptism by sprinkling is incorrect. Now, we love them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. If they do come into our midst, we invite them and we welcome the partake of the Lord's Supper with us. Very gladly, we'll do that. But friends, we will also advise them that if they want to be very critical of our position of baptism by sprinkling, then we would advise them to go to another church, a Bible-believing church, a good Bible-believing church that practices baptism by immersion. Now, what about interchurch fellowship? Can we have unity with churches that practice baptism by immersion? Can we have unity with them? The answer is yes, of course. Yes, we can have unity with them. They can practice their mode of baptism in their own church. Yes, that's not a problem with us. And we can have unity with them. We can have inter-church fellowship with them. And that is why in time past, we had a fellowship with, and today, if there are opportunities, we can have fellowship with, say, Baptist churches that are that hold the same position as we do as far as the belief in the Word of God is concerned. Yes, so in time past, we in actual fact had invited Baptist preachers to come and minister to us. For example, in time past, we had the late Dr. Raymond Sachs, who was a Baptist, to minister to us. And then in time past, we also had Reverend Dennis Gibson, who was a Baptist, to minister to us. And all these practice baptism by immersion. Then in the case of Singapore in Calvary Pandan, we have invited Dr. John Wickham, who is a brethren, to minister to us. He was the teacher of Reverend Craig and Dr. Jeffrey Koo. Yes, we had him come to Singapore to minister to us in Calvary Pandan. No problem. Yes, we can have fellowship with them. We can have unity with churches that practice baptism by immersion. Now, yes, and the truth of the matter is that outside of our Bible Presbyterian circles, there's the closest friends that we have are the Baptists. And then in time past, our Calvary Pandan, in fact, actually supported the Baptist brethren, the Filipino brethren in the land of Philippines to build a big Bible seminary in Manila. Yes, our church supported the building of that church. That is the extent to which we have unity with our Baptist brethren. Now, but here the baptism that the Apostle Paul talks about is not so much the mode of baptism, nor the act of baptism. But rather, he's talking about what baptism stands for. Now, baptism, let us understand first of all, fundamentally represents cleansing. It is cleansing of our sins by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, cleansing by the word of God. It actually, act of baptism actually is an outward confession of what the Lord has done in our hearts. Yes, the work of grace, the work of salvation. But friends, let's also understand that baptism means more than that. Now, if we study the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I'd like to invite you to come and participate in the study of the Westminster Confession of Faith every Saturday morning, the first Saturday morning of every month. I would like to invite you to come and join us. And if you join us, we are currently on the topic of baptism. You'll find that baptism actually has many aspects. Now, if we understand this truth, we will understand that if we have been baptized, we must be united. Yes, if we have been baptized, we must necessarily be united. I refer you to this passage given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses." Now notice the word there. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all eat the same spiritual meat, and they all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, this passage, of course, talks about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, and they were said to be baptized unto Moses. Now, what does it mean to be baptized unto Moses? What it means is that they were baptized into the leadership of Moses. They had come to identify themselves with him. They were baptized into his leadership. They acknowledged him as their leader. And they also identified with what he represented, what he stood for. Now, what did Moses stand for? Moses, of course, stood for the liberation or the deliverance of the children of Israel from slavery in the land of Egypt. They were no longer under the control of Pharaoh, but now they were identified with Moses, whom God had sent to deliver them. So that is what is meant by baptism here. Yes, it is to be baptized into Moses here means to be identified with Moses. Yes, and to identify with him and to identify with what he stood for. Now, this is also what is meant by being baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let us look at this identification. Romans chapter 6, right? I'd like us to turn to this passage. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. I read for you. Romans 6, verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ," notice the words, "baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life, as the children of Israel were baptized into Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, we have come to a position in which we have identified ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We were crucified with him. The day we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, we were crucified with him. The old man in us, the old self in us, was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinful nature was crucified with him. So, my dear friends, we now should be walking in newness of life. Yes, having been crucified with him, buried with him, raised up from the dead with him. My dear friends, we should be walking in newness of life, which means, my dear friends, we no longer are to walk according to the course of this world, according to the guidance, according to the thinking, according to the philosophy of this world, no longer walking under the guidance of the evil one, no longer walking according to the guidance of our sinful flesh. We have been saved from out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, we identify with him. We are dead to sin. We are buried with him. Dead to sin, dead to the world. And as he rose up from the dead, my dear friends, we have also been raised up from the dead with him in newness of life. Now, what does it mean? We have become new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be raised up with him in newness of life? We thank the Lord that his word is something that teaches things that are very, very practical, so that we will understand without doubt what it means by newness of life, for example. And so in Romans chapter 6, in the same chapter, in verses 12 to 13, we read what it means to be walking in newness of life. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, that's what it means. Yes, having been raised, we are to walk in newness of life. What it means is now we are to yield ourselves, completely surrender ourselves unto the Lord. And we are to yield the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness for the one true living God to make use of. We are to yield our eyes, our nose, our ears, our tongue, our mouth, our hands, our feet. Every part of our body must be yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ for him to make use of. And one of the things that the members of our body can do is, of course, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that is what we must be doing, my dear friends. Yes, we have this new master. We are now controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the members of our body must be yielded to him for him to make use of as instruments of righteousness. And one of the things that we can do, as we said, is, and we must do, is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, another truth about baptism is that we have all been baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've spoken a little bit about it already, but just let me read you one verse, all right? You don't have to refer to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We have all been baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, we have all been baptized into one body, this same body. Now, what does this mean? Now, if we have been baptized into this one body, we say that we must all be endeavoring to keep the unity of the peace, because we have been baptized into one body by the one same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean with regards to those people who are not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit? People who are guilty of creating division, dissensions in the church. What does this mean? Now, what it means is simply this. Now, if you are not working for the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the church, my dear friends, it could very well mean that you don't belong to the body. You have not been baptized into the body of this same body. That's why you are not keeping the unity of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What it means is that you are not a believer. You are outside of the kingdom of God. Now, do we not see such people in many churches? Yes, they are so disruptive. Yes, they create disunity in the church. They sow seeds of dissension, create disunity, and they form groups, they form factions and so forth. We find such people in various churches. Now, this verse tells us that if we are indeed true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been baptized into his body. And if we are not keeping the unity of the Spirit, it could very well that we have not been baptized into his body. In other words, we are not believers. So such people could very well not be believers. That is why they are not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So why must we have unity in the church? All right, as I said, any one of the reasons that we have just mentioned could be a good enough reason for us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the church. Yes, now we must be keeping the unity of the church because there is only just one body. We all belong to the same body. we must all have the same objective, and that is to glorify the holy name of the one true living God and to enable this church to be a mighty witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I must say this, that we are not creators of this unity. We can't create this unity. It is the Holy Spirit who creates the unity, but it is your job, my job, to keep this unity. There's one body and one spirit. We have only one Holy Spirit, and it is this Holy Spirit that baptizes us into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. One body. It is He who causes us to be born into the household of God. Now, having one spirit, my dear friends, we must have unity in the church. It is He who convicts us of our sins, and particularly the sin of pride. If we ever are convicted by Him of the sin of pride, we must quickly repent of that sin. And then we are called into one hope. All of us have one hope. If we have the hope of becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ, and right now we are praying that we might be more and more like Him, then we must all be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And verse 5 in Ephesians chapter 4 says that we must have unity because we have one Lord, only one Lord. And don't forget, we have drunk of that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us, yes. And if we have, then we must all be keeping the unity of the Spirit. We have only one faith. All of us have come to believe in this faith of the gospel, only one faith. And therefore, we must have unity with one another. One baptism. We have been baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been come to a position where we identify ourselves with Him, dead to the world, dead to sin, dead to self. Friends, we belong to the same body, and therefore we must have unity in the church. And finally, yes, I dare say the most important reason of all as to why we must have unity, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ pray for unity. Yes, He desires the church to have this unity, and He prayed for that unity for us. Therefore, we must always have this unity in the church. We must endeavor by the grace of God to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in the church. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Teach us, O Lord God, to love one another. How important it is that we have this unity in the church. We know that it is a very, very fragile thing, but we also recognize that unity is a very, very beautiful thing, a very, very precious thing. And Lord, we know that we must keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there is absolutely no reason why we should ever disrupt this unity. Yes, You have given us every reason why we must have this unity in the church. Help us, O Lord God, to appreciate the reasons well and to take heed to these reasons. And Father, by Your grace, we may all exercise the power that is given to us by Your mighty Holy Spirit to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the church, in the bond of peace. So Lord, help us that we may do well for You. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.